For your information, what we're about to go over and what I went over with the kids, I've got it all typed out for you to be able to have reference, because remember all those lists that were scrolling and things like that, and it's just not prudent to... to go over. We don't have enough time to go over it all. So I've got copies of all that right here. I'm not giving them out right now. You come and get them afterwards if you're interested in having all that. And that way, any kind of mistakes or things that I mess up on, you can see if it's printed, and then you can correct me. And I would appreciate that. Last session, I quoted the location, and a hand went up, said, "Well, this verse says that." And I said, "Oh, that's right. Next verse. Oh, okay, there it is." And so so one of them corrected me, and I appreciated it. That was very good, and I thanked her for that. So we are in our afternoon. I'm able to talk to just the parents, and it looks like maybe some grandparents here as well. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. The very first thing, last session, I gave the young people a questionnaire to fill out. And I've got the results. I'll go ahead and read the question, then I'll share with you the results. Okay? Some of this will be surprising to you. Some of it may be very depressing to you. So, here we go. Do you believe in God? 57 out of 57 said, yes. Could you prove there is a God that to someone that does not believe in God using three or more evidences that he may exist? 37 of them said yes. 19 of them said no. Number three, how often do you pray? 51 of them said daily, 4 of them said only at church services, and 1 said only when I need him. Now that may not be reflecting with accuracy because of the next question. How often do you pray verbally by yourself? How often do you pray verbally by yourself? 20 of them said daily. Good. 11 of them said weekly. 10 of them said only when I need him. And 15 of them say they never pray verbally by themselves. Okay? You might ask yourself that question. How often do you pray verbally by yourself? The reason I say verbally is because prayer is not meditation. Prayer is communication. We don't talk to people just by going, well, no, we certainly have a communication visually. Most communication is visually. But if we're trying to talk to someone in their heart, we're literally enunciating words. And so it is important. Have your children ever seen you off by yourself praying? Not that you do it for show. Certainly not right. Matthew chapter 6. But if we pray, they're bound to see us praying sometime. And that is a good thing. Not that we do it for show. It's just a good example. A couple of good questions here. Do you know the books of the New Testament? 48, yes. 9, no. Old Testament, 45, yes. 12, no. Okay. Question number 8. How many verses of Scripture can you say or have you memorized? 7 said... No, wait a minute. Excuse me. Many of them, I guess that's most of them, said only have one passage of Scripture memorized. There was an average of 10 on the answers. They had only 10 verses memorized. The next question says, well, how many do you know and you know the address, the book, chapter, and verse? And only 5 said they know book, chapter, and verse locations. And so, parents, we need to put the Word in our kids' hearts. Yes, sir. Oh, on average, they knew five. Okay, thank you. All right, appreciate that. I had them tally it all for me, and so that's right. Thank you. So on average, they only knew five verses of Scripture with the address. Thank you. You feeling a little uncomfortable? Next question. What would you say is the most important thing in your father's life? This is a higher number than I was expecting. 36 of them said spiritual things, spiritual life, out of the 57. So 20 of them didn't. Other answers were, well, certainly not God. What's most important? Themselves. Hunting, family, hunting, work or school, or hobby. And so those were some other answers that were given. But most of them did say God. I asked the same question concerning the mother. What's the most important thing in your mother's life too? And that's just a consolidation of all the answers there. The conclusion of those that tallied this was a lot of kids put slashes beside some of the answers. Parents are not making these answers clear. And so we need to be clear on these answers as we're breaking them, as we're breaking the Word of God to them, sharing with them God's how important God is. And so here are the tests, and the no names on them, so I wanted you to hear the test, questionnaire, whatever, hear the answers, so that we might learn. The problem is not out there. The problem's right here. So let's make certain that we're making adjustments in the way that God wants us to. Okay, remember on the PowerPoint I had this morning, the last slide was... And I didn't actually use the last slide, but the last slide I showed you was, you know, the end of Deuteronomy 6, that you shall teach them diligently unto your children, talk of them as you sit in your house, lie down, rise up, walk by the way. You shall bind them as frontlets before their eyes. You shall nail them on the doorpost of your house. In other words, we're supposed to be training our children. We're supposed to be sharing with them, teaching them what is most important. And I think the last point I made is we need to be an example of that. And thus, if we're that example, that is 90% of the job right there, of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I shared this with the elders at the table a few minutes ago. Let me go ahead and share it with you. I used to do, when my children were in the nest, but right as they entered the world, I started doing all kind of research into families who raise godly children generation after generation after generation after generation. It seems like every generation is just as passionate and zealous as the previous. And I'm thinking, well, how come everybody's not that way? And so there was none in the local congregation I was at. And so I'm thinking, okay, if you're going to figure out how to fix jewelry, you don't go to a brick mason. So I went to find examples and started doing research and asking questions. Why? What do you attribute all of these faithful generational blessings? That's a common question on radio about generational curses. Well, I'm looking for the opposite of that. How can this be every generation just as passionate as the last? There were two commonalities, and I interviewed a lot. The Halls, the Earnhardts, you probably know some others, Perkins. And so, anyway, every generation just as passionate. There were two commonalities, and we saw them this morning. Let me quote one of them. Eric Earnhardt, who's Paul Earnhardt's son, said, "Well, I cannot speak for my uncles, but I can speak for my dad." I'm quoting. "In all my days, I can never remember a single event that would cause me to believe that God was not the most important thing in my dad's life." Unquote. Double negative. Basically, what he said was, my dad loves God. No question. Second commonality was, I knew my parents loved me. My dad would drop anything when I was talking to him. Love God. Love them. Isn't that what Deuteronomy 6 was saying? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. New Testament adds. And you shall diligently teach this to your children. And if you're diligently teaching it to your children, what are you conveying to them? I love you. So, what are we going to teach them? Let's go over some things. And again, all of this that I'm not going to be able to get to today, it is in the printout, so you're welcome to it. All right, we need to make certain that we are imparting to them an overwhelming sense of God does exist. We went over several reasons today. I'm not going to labor that anymore, but I did upstairs. I let them know every living thing has God's fingerprints all in it, called DNA. We can't even figure it out, but everybody admits it's a blueprint. Who drew up the blueprint? So every living thing you should point out to them. Isn't that bug crawling on? Go on that line and look at that bug that eats her skin. It is the weirdest looking thing you've ever seen. And as you're talking to them about that, you can say, God designed that. Isn't that awesome? And every other thing. So every living thing is a object lesson to reemphasize that point. And God loves man. Yesterday, as I was driving home and Philip told me to share this with you, we got to talking about my point last night about why was Jesus tortured so much? Why was it part of God's plan? And I didn't really give you all the conclusion. You just assumed you would. And I said, he came to a conclusion which was true. He said, because sin is so bad. You know, that was why he was tortured. So, but those goats and those bulls and things were not tortured that way. And sin was just as bad back then. So maybe that's not the answer. Kid upstairs had a good answer. He said, and I don't even know who it was. Jacob, I think. Jacob said it. Because the debt is so big, something like that, is the way he put it. Big debt to pay. Because we deserve it. That's what he said. Because we deserve that. That was his answer. And I said, you're exactly right. I can't argue with that. But here's what I was shooting at last night. It's the Don Juan effect. Why did Don Juan lay his coat down in the mud puddle for his sweetheart to walk across? To woo her heart. You know, one of the kids said that up there. They said, woo. And I said, you're kidding me. You use the word woo. And so, that's right. He's trying to woo us. I'm sorry to say my heart was one of those hearts that was so hard that was only softened when I heard about Christ on the cross. Did it take such torture as that for your heart to be softened? Let our hearts be broken over this, because we're the ones responsible. As we sing in the song, I'm the one who shouted crucify. I'm the one who made his cross so high. We've got to reemphasize that to the point to where their hearts and our hearts are filled with gratitude. We should have one of those wow moments every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. Do we? Or do we think about grape juice and bread? We should be having wow moments because of what he did for us. And when you impart this to them, and this is awesome, what he did for us, And let the gratitude grow, then you're beginning to teach them what worship is all about. And I have to ask, do we know what worship is? As we said this morning, do we know God? We're just as clueless about worship. Oh, we gather together, we sing some songs. But when you look in Revelation chapter 5, several places, I think like 6 times, in the book of Revelation, there are worship scenes of going on, what's going on around the throne of God right now. And you see that. And it's intense. That's not a good enough word. You look and see what's going on. They're falling down on their faces. They're throwing their crowns at the feet of the Lamb who died. That's worship. Are we there yet? I'll be the first one to say, no. But are we headed in that direction? Oh, yeah, I'm headed to heaven. No. Is my heart being prepared for such an intense, magnificent worship around the throne of God? When we enter the gates and we see that going on, we're going to go, cool, man. Is that what we're going to do? There's not going to be any audience in heaven except for God. Chew on that for a second. In worship, God is the audience. We're the performers. Okay, now let's bring it back down to earth. God is the audience. We are the worshipers. Don't forget that. Because the moment we start entertaining one another, we're no better than XYZ church down the street. Worship is something that we do. It is an activity. It's not something to be entertained by. There is a purpose. And we should be worshiping Him. If we lose sight of these things, we're headed in the wrong direction. And so when you look and see what Christ did, what God continues to do day by day, we should be overwhelmed with the feeling of gratitude, of thankfulness, to where that we can't help but worship, just like what happened in Isaiah chapter 6, like what happened in all those scenes in Revelation. It will be a natural outpouring of our heart in reverence and praise to God, and that will in turn, when we get through with that, going out and telling our friend, have you heard what our Lord has done for us? We will not be able to keep it back. We will explode. The rocks themselves will rise up and give praise to Him. Are we better than a rock? We better be. Someone mighty precious died for me. Didn't die for a rock. We've got to learn to worship, and we've got to teach them to worship. Okay. Next point. We've got to teach our children that we are far more. And by the way, what interferes with this is that we spend too much of our time on things that are so far above needs. Okay, I'm going to assume from this audience that you're going to know the verses I'm going to appeal to. 1 Timothy chapter 6, you can turn to it if you want to if you're not familiar with it. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. I'll just get to the verse. It says, having food and raiment, therewith be what? Content. Food, raiment. Raiment, clothing. Food, clothing. All right? Put that on your graph. Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 34, talking about do not be anxious, what you shall eat and what you shall wear. Food, clothing. You know, for years, I used to, when I taught that passage, for years, I'm talking about decades, I used to teach, you know, what God promises there is He's going to take care of our food, clothing, and shelter. And it was a babe in Christ, as I was going over that, she said, Ricky, where does it say shelter? I said, oh, it's right here in Matthew chapter 6. It doesn't say shelter. God does not even say that shelter is a need. Now, right now, you're thinking, oh, this fellow's a little bit crazy. All right, let's go a little bit further. 40 years wondering, what did God provide for the children of Israel? Food and clothing. Their clothes never wore out. Never wore out. How many tents did He give them? Or caves to live in? Food, clothing. Okay, we here in America, is anybody here met anybody in America in all your years that did not have food or clothing? Anybody? Some of you have lived here in America now, I'm talking about. Raise your hand if you have. Seriously. Nobody? You've met somebody that didn't have food and or clothing here in America? Okay, we only had one. Okay, food, clothing. I'm just going to make a graph in our minds. I'm going to lay it down right here. Here's food and clothing. How many hours a week would I have to work to provide, to make certain that my family had food and clothing? Okay, out of 40 hours, how many hours would you have to work in order to provide food and clothing? 20? Is that what you said? 20? Okay. And you could eat pretty good on 20 hours a week work, couldn't you? Yeah. Okay. This is a class, by the way, so you can talk. 20 hours. Some people would say, well, maybe 5 hours. 5 hours of work would provide food and clothing for my family. But what do? We buy into exactly what all the world is doing, is work our fingers to the bone to provide, and we do it under that banner, to provide for my family. But God tells us we're supposed to provide for our family. Yes. What's the definition of provide? Is it food or clothing alone? Well, no. We would be homeless then. Okay, well, let's start adding up. What do we provide more than food and clothing? And this list gets higher and higher. I remember the day our automatic dishwasher died. I thought I was going to die of botulism. Poor little me. We done forgot how to wash dishes in the sink. And a couple weeks ago, our upstairs air conditioner went out. We're dying. I'm going to have to sleep downstairs tonight. Do you see where we have... What? Let's change this right. Do you see what the devil has done and backed us into doing? He has just kept pushing us and pushing us and pushing us to the point to where we can't even breathe sometimes. We're working all of these hours and we're trying to, and this stack has grown from here all the way through the roof. Matthew 6, verse 30. very simple, single life. No, 6:30. No, that's not one. Matthew 5. No, it is 6. 6 and verse 22. The Old King James uses the word single. Let your eye be single. You look up the word here, it means simple. It means singular. It means let's not get distracted over all of these things in this life. Especially, is it wrong to have all of these things? No, but when these things start driving us, then we've got too many things. Shame on us. Especially if we neglect our children. And we're not handing them this baton. Oh, see, I got to get you all these new clothes that you want for the school year. What are we doing? We're letting the world influence us into a self-destructive of our spiritual welfare in our family. And all I can say is, God, have mercy on us. If we forsake or lay aside God's command in the pursuit of these things, then we are in trouble. We drowned our family with materialism and spoil them to the point to where they lose the true purpose of life. We need to adjust some things. All right, next point. We've got to teach them to love God's Word. We've got to teach them that God's Word provides us everything that pertains to life and godliness. How many verses were memorized with book, chapter, and verse? The average was 5 verses. Parents, are you proud of that? I know of a 5-year-old who's got over 100 passages of Scripture memorized. Some of them are whole chapters. A 5-year-old. It can be done. That kid is not any smarter than any other kid I know. Psalm 19, we sing about it. Thy word is sweeter than the honeycomb, more to be desired than treasure and silver. Psalm 119 is a tribute to the Word of God, the importance of it. So how can you hide the Word of God in your hearts? We've got computers. If you don't have computers, you got a pencil. You can write the verse down, stick it on the refrigerator, and that refrigerator door is locked until you read that verse out loud. No one's allowed in the refrigerator this week until you read this passage of Scripture out loud. Now, how many days is it going to take for you to have that memorized? Bathroom door. Oh, no! And you talk about motivated learning. You might think, well, Ricky, you're so silly. It works. The old farmers 100 years ago, members of the Lord's church, they would hook up their mule, they'd go plow the garden, plow the field, they'd get to the end to turn the mule around, they'd pull out the verse of Scripture, they'd read it out loud, turn around Bessie, and then they'd plow the next row, get to that row, they'd read it again. By the end of that field, they had the verses memorized. 100 years ago, members of the Lord's church were called walking Bibles. Have you met many of them today? Do you know many of them? Let's put the Word in their heart. We hide it in their heart. We can sing it, actually. There's a lot of songs. We sang a little bit of Matthew 6:33 upstairs. Matthew 6:33, 4:4, 7:7, all to the same tune, word for word. Psalm 19, we sing. I think we sang it last night. And First John 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. That we should be called the children of God. And we can memorize, we can teach through song. And if not through song, then teach them, do songs that are life lessons. And sing these kind of songs in your home. Parents, it doesn't matter if you carry a tune. It doesn't matter if you carry a tune. All three of my kids came up all being able to sing like a bird, but my wife was tone deaf. She taught them these songs, many of them. So don't worry about if you can't carry a tune in a bucket. Sing anyway. It's not the tune that's important, it's the message. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it happily. Action is a key, do it immediately. Joy you will receive. And you know the song. And so it's so important that we have a singing. It doesn't have to be great musically. Wisdom is gained from the scriptures as we keep it, as we it will sustain us, it will give us great advantage, it will show us how to control our tongue. Verses that we hide in our heart will keep us from sinning with our lips. And when we're teaching them to control their tongue, it's not a matter of just shutting up. It's a matter of speaking that which will edify and build up. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Think about it. How many young people do you know that come up and edify you? Oh, you know them by name, don't you? I see the grins on your faces. Why? They know how to do that. We should be teaching them how to do that. First, we do it by example, and then, of course, hiding the word in their heart and keeping them. I talked to them also about entertainment. And there were several different kinds of entertainment, from sports to video games and such like that. Oh, we are what we put in. How many of y'all would like me to come to your house and just throw a whole garbage full of old spoiled food scraps into your living room? Why would we do it to our children's minds? If it stinks, it stinks. Oh, but they're having so much fun. In Romans chapter 1, that long list of things that those Gentiles were about. Right in the middle of the list, by the way, was disobedient to parents. Okay, but at the end of it, it says, not only those who do the same these things are worthy of death, but those who are entertained by them. And so our kids may see us watching TV. You know, I'm chilling. Got the remote control. You know, every commercial, you know, oh, commercials. What is it we're doing? What are we teaching them? What are we putting into our minds? No, not just our minds. Those little eyes standing next to us. Entertainment. Keep it clean and moral. We got to be teaching them that. I touched on them also. Several of them. There was only, I think, one child held his hand up. I said, how many of y'all think that temptation is enjoyable? Only one child raised his hand. How many of y'all think that temptation is a bad thing? And so they were unclear in some of their answers. If it was not enjoyable, it wouldn't be a temptation. Does that make sense? Eve saw it was beautiful fruit. It was desirous to make one wise and good for food, lust of flesh, eyes, pride of life. Temptation is something that is really fun, tastes good, feel good. But in the end, it is a bitter worm to swallow. Bitter pill to swallow, yeah. They need to know that temptation is enjoyable. It's the end that is bad. And if they if we just teach them, like for example, okay, I'll say this. That's looking for little kids. Oh, there's one. sexuality. They're bombarded with it every day, at school, on commercials, on magazines. It's everywhere. And if we teach them, oh, sex is wrong. It's wrong. Stay away from it. It's terrible. No, it isn't. We're lying to them if we say that. We've got to be clear. What do we mean by that? Well, outside of marriage. Outside of marriage is where it's bad. And that's just one example. There's lying, there's tests, achievements, cheating. The list goes on. We need to let them know that what makes it wrong is when God says it's wrong. It's not about us. It's not about what my mom and my grandma did and what they did is good enough for me. It is a matter of what does God say. And God doesn't say it's wrong. Yes, ma'am. And there's a time. Yeah. So, good illustration. See, that's why it's good to communicate about some of these things, share ideas on how to get the points across. And so, thank you. All right. So, I won't labor that point, but that is so very important that we give them a clear definition of temptation and what's right and wrong, and just don't label a whole category of things and leave it at that. All right. Teach them to never allow distractions from seeking God and His kingdom and His righteousness. Teach them how to adorn and dress themselves in a way that would make God smile. Why is it considered, for example, here's a biggie. Why is it considered to dress immodest at certain events like weddings, and it's not okay to dress that way in church? Anybody got a clue on that? Why is it okay? It's not. But for some reason, we will spend countless thousands of dollars to create an event where the bride can dress immodestly and parade down the aisle, showing more than she would ever show at a normal church service. Modesty is, we've got to make certain that we're consistent in this. And our kids notice that when we're not consistent. And so there could be 100 more illustrations, beaches and summer activities. All right, number 5, prepare them to be mature, to know how to honor God and man, to mature, to grow up. Hebrews chapter 5, that Christians are expected to mature for the time you ought to be teachers, he rebukes them. And that comes through having their senses exercised to discern good and evil. And so what we're talking about is helping them to figure out what's good and what's evil. And you can ask some mothers with little children. That may have to be defined 100 times a day on 100 different things. It is a nonstop thing. And so, okay, so here are some things that we need to make certain that they grow up and mature on. First of all, parents, and I told the kids, and I was going to say this to you. I asked them the question. I said, how many of y'all, whenever your parent says no, that means, well, maybe not right now. That's still up for debate. There is just, you know, we're still working on that. There were a number of hands that went up. We live in a day and a time where no no longer means no, and yes is no longer absolutely yes. And we wonder why they're confused. We wonder sometimes, why did you do that? And they go, I don't know. Could it be that we might be contributing to such confusion as that? When we say no, we should mean no. And when we say yes, we should be, wait a minute, didn't Jesus say, let your yea be and your nay be? Oh, Jesus said that. But our kids are not hearing that. And they're not hearing that because we're not meaning it. So therefore, all authority is going to be confused. Policeman says, do this. They say, well, I'm not going to do that. And we want, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you doing that? Could it be that we started it when we did not mean yes and we did not mean no when we said it? Let's be clear. Let our yea be yea and our nay be nay. Second of all, discuss with them when they make mistakes that they need to understand they got to clear up their own mistake. They've got to fix it themselves. In other words, don't bail them out. Let them suffer for their mistakes. Because if they never learn to be accountable for their own mistakes, they're going to grow up and be spoiled brat adults. And how many of y'all despise working with someone like that? May it never be one of our children. And I think I failed to discuss this with them. I should have, but you can do this. Have this discussion with them. Let them know that you make mistakes too. I mean, don't make mistakes on purpose, but when you blow it, and you will, we do, then you show yourself the person of integrity. I'm going to take responsibility for this. My daughter, I messed up. I apologize. I've asked God to forgive me, and I hope you will too. I've repented. I'm not going to do this again. Yes, Daddy. Take ownership of your own mistakes. We make mistakes. We're human, certainly. We sin, yes. But we've got to respond right. We don't go, oh, I didn't make that mistake. Y'all might have made that mistake, but I didn't do that. Pride goes before the... So, let's own up to our own mistakes and let them see us repent rightly, the way we should. Eric said to me when he told me, he said, I know my dad loves God. He said, oh, he said, I'm not saying Dad didn't make mistakes. Dad made mistakes. It's just that when he messed up, he repented before God. He apologized to us, and then he went forward. We've got to do that same thing. Let them see that good example of how to repent before them. Parents, you are not... Let me word this just right. Your kids are not the center of the universe. You need time with each other. And you need to talk to them about that, that we need, Daddy and I need, Mom and I need time together. And so Grandma's going to be here for a day or so, and Mom and I are going to go out and just have fun and love each other. And you might say, well, that's kind of selfish. No, it isn't. Study done among kids in regular school, they would rather know that Mom and Dad love each other than... more so than Mom and Dad love them. That's more important to them. Why? Because every other kid at school is from a broken home. And they see that kid hurting. They know what they're going through. Let's not let it happen to us. Spend the time to let your relationship blossom. Don't dare neglect each other. I did tell them this upstairs. I said, don't bump the borders. I even gave myself a headache. I went over to the wall and I banged my head on the wall. And I said, well, that wall's still there. And I said, how many of y'all do that? Not with a wall, but with the parents' limits. They've told you don't do that. And then every now and then you just go to see if it's still there. Well, you just disobeyed mom and dad. That's wrong. It's much better to just ask them, mom and dad, is that border still there? Whatever it is, you know what I'm talking about. Got to take out the garbage every morning. Okay, whatever the thing is. Whatever the laws, the rules that you set up. And give them that opportunity. If you have a question about these limits, you talk to me about it. Don't violate it just to see if it's still there. Does that make sense? It's a whole lot easier and a whole lot less punishment going on. I asked them what manners are. They knew. I said, manners are being polite. And I said, yes. But I did talk to them, introduce to them the idea that manners are a perception of the other people. And so there are different manners for different kind of situations. But learn how to be manners and honor other people. Don't be so self-absorbed in this society around us. They would demand that we would. I also talked about them respecting older folks and listening, sitting down and listen to older people. And so you'll find a renewed interest in that. Some of y'all hoary heads, and I'm getting there real quick. And so it's hopefully there's going to be, oh, that's a biblical word meaning gray head. Okay, I'm sorry. There is a need. There is a need to listen to the older people. It's a blessing to both the younger and the old. Now, teach them accountability. Again, it's all printed out here. Teach them accountability. Teach them to pay for their own mistakes, to respect others' properties, that they clean up after their own messes. And also, I said, who's going to take care of you 10 years from now? And I picked out one, and I said, okay, you'll be 25 in 10 years. Who's going to be paying your own way? And she said, me? I said, you're not sure about that? No, hope not. I said, how many of y'all fit in that category? Well, see, it's birds and bees. Nope, birds. When they leave the nest, they're supposed to fly on their own. You've got to prepare them from the beginning. From the day you gave birth, you're preparing them to leave the nest. And so they've got a lot of things you have to do in order to prepare them to do that. And so you should be doing that. Initiative, we talked about they must learn initiative. They knew what the word initiative meant. And they also knew what integrity meant. I'm not going to define that. Don't want to insult you, your intelligence. So, but if you don't know, find out what that means. Habits are great things, if they're good habits. Bad habits are bad things if they're bad habits. You need to teach them by habit to study God's Word, to surround themselves with people that will help them to go to heaven, to make a stand for righteousness, and don't budge. Teach them to be bulldogs. Bulldogs. To bite hold of something that's right and don't dare turn loose. Nothing wrong with that. We need more of that. Running short here. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. I'm assuming y'all know what that means. Dad's supposed to take care of themselves. I had all the men stand, our young men stand up. And I said, okay, we read it. And I said, okay. There they are. So they can tell me if I'm lying. You can tell you if I'm lying. I said, okay, did you understand that verse? Yeah. Whose job is it to provide for your family? Mine. Got to teach them that. Not long ago, I had a Bible study with this couple, and we were going over some home and family things, and then all of a sudden, I went over that verse, and all of a sudden, one of the men said, really? You mean I'm supposed to... I'm supposed to...
I'm the one that's supposed to take care of my family. Here he is, 30 years old. Didn't know that. And we live in a day and a time where everybody's buying into the government's going to take care of us. Not.
That's going to affect us. You're going to run into that a lot more. Please consider, I encourage them to consider the field of interest, the fine arts field. You cannot support a family with that. To find a field of interest that will be helpful to support my family, will be constantly helpful to support my family, and the field itself will last long enough to support my family all my life. How many of y'all have had to go back to school in order to change your field of career? Yeah. That's not fun. Everybody suffers in that. So choose from the beginning a good field. Help them, direct them along that line. Help them to know that it's not about me. And when I choose my field, I'm serving the Master. I'm serving the Creator. We need to make up our mind that we're not going to make oneself a slave. Proverbs 22:7, that was the verse that was I was corrected on, says the borrower is slave to the lender. How many of us have made ourselves slaves? Yeah. Yeah, I know I've got a mortgage too, but I don't have anything else. We should not make ourselves slaves to buy that stack of stuff that we really don't need. Why would we do that? Mortgage our children. Mortgage them to hell for the sake of all those toys. We talked about Ephesians 4:28. We need to be Christ-like. There's a whole list of characteristics of Christ that we should be teaching them. And then also our mission, which we will talk about tomorrow. I made it halfway through. So, everything's up here in this. You're welcome to it. It's two sheets.